So if you would, turn with me into your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 in 1 John chapter 2. Found on page, if you're using a Bible on the bench, that's page 1278. First John chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, reading through verse 6. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, put the pause button here. This label is for anyone, man or woman, boy or girl. Man here means any person who's part of mankind, humankind, okay? So picking up at verse 4, the man who says, I know him, that is Jesus, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, if anyone obeys the word of Jesus Christ, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And this last verse is the GEMS theme verse for this year, verse 6. One more time, whoever claims to live in Jesus must walk as Jesus did. As I was meditating on this theme in his steps this past couple weeks, an image came to my mind, and I want to share it with you to begin this morning. And it's going to cause us to probably go back to kind of a painful moment. It was the beginning of March, and we had about a foot and a half of snow on the ground. I know we're all wanting to forget that right now. But when we had a whole lot of snow, and it snowed, and then it kind of got warm, and the snow got heavy and wet, and then it froze really hard, so it got really hard. I don't know about you, but I was walking through the snow, and when you walk through snow that's about knee deep, and it's got a crust on it, you have to kind of march through the snow, right? You have to push down and punch holes in the snow, so you make prints in the snow behind you. And I went out and I fed the chickens and I marched back and I got the water. I kind of traipsed around our yard in the snow. And then later on, I saw Levi following my same footprints, right? Kind of marching through it, only he had to stretch his legs out a little bit farther. Then later, I saw Hannah doing the same thing as she was walking from one place to another. She was, you know, stretching because my legs are a little longer than hers. And I was thinking about following in someone's footsteps, literally. And what's interesting about that is that when we follow in Jesus' footsteps, well, his steps aren't naturally like ours. We kind of have to stretch ourselves a bit, right? When we follow in his steps, when he's going to tell us to do things that we naturally don't like to do and don't want to do, but we have to kind of take that big step of faith to follow in his steps. But now why did my children traipse in the snow and use my holes that I punched through that hard, crusty snow? Well, because it's a lot easier than busting through it yourself, right? To trudge through it and plow through the snow. It's much easier to follow in those steps. And what's interesting about that is, even though it stretches us, even though it's difficult, following Jesus' steps is a lot easier in the long run on us than trying to blaze our own way. We think we know what to do and how to do it, but then if we look at what Christ tells us and how he leads us in his words to follow him, walking in his steps will be much easier and will get us where we need to go much better in the long run. So we're going to think about following in Jesus' steps this morning. And based on this passage in 1 John, what are the dimensions of following Jesus and following in his steps? This is a very basic truth, but there's a lot to it. If you've been a Christian for a little while, you know that it requires growth, it requires maturity, it requires practice to kind of make what Jesus' will is part of who you are, to get it into your body and into your soul and into your mind. So I want to suggest this morning, as we think about following Jesus' steps, literally going through difficult times in life that could trip us up easily, how we follow him. And let's just use an example this morning. One famous thing that Jesus said about how we need to live our lives, how we need to walk in his steps. He told us to love even our enemies. Now, I don't know many people who've ever said that before, but Jesus definitely did. Love your enemies. Enemies are people who seem to be against you. Enemies are the ones that want to see you fail. They are trying to get you to fail, and maybe they call you names to try to doubt your self-worth. Some people might tell lies about you or spread rumors about you to try to damage your reputation. Your enemies want to see things go bad for you, and they're trying to help those bad things happen to you. At least some of you have enemies in your life. It may be a jealous coworker. It might be a playground bully. It might be a part of someone in your family that just doesn't seem to love the rest of you as family. What does it look like to love that person, to follow Jesus by loving that person? Loving, we know what enemies are now. What does it mean to love those enemies? Loving means you want to try to see good things happen for them. You want the best for that person. Loving doesn't mean you give people exactly what they want, right? I mean, if parents, you love your children, you're just not going to give them the junk food they crave all the time. You're going to give them nutrition. If you love your friend who is an alcoholic that's trying to get sober, you will not give them the drink that they want. Loving your enemies does not mean empowering them to ruin your life, but loving your enemies is trying to find ways to bless them even when they're trying to curse you. Say, how could I compliment something in your life that's good? How could I notice that and try to get you thinking about that character instead of your resentment towards me? What could I do that would serve you in a good way, that would give you something to drink or something, a cup of cold water to drink, to refresh you? What could I do to serve you in a need that you have? Well, if you take an example like loving your enemies, here's what we need to do. And I've got this in the sermon outline. There's dimensions of following Jesus in the sermon outline. First of all, you need to hear that teaching clearly. You need to just know that this is in the Bible. So we need to be in the Word. We need to be reading Jesus' words. And not just once, because we're pretty forgetful people. We need to read it again and again and again and remind ourselves what Jesus taught. I think the best way to learn is to read something and try to put it into practice, and then read it again after you've tried it a bit and say, oh, I've learned how not to do that, and you put it into practice again. You're always interacting when you're learning, when you're trying to live it and apply it as you're learning it, and that's a cycle that's lifelong. Most of us know that if we just sit in a classroom for like 3 weeks and don't practice anything we're learning, it doesn't stick. That's why when your math teacher teaches you about a new type of math problem to solve, then you have to work it out yourself a while, and then you figure out where you get hung up, and your teacher helps you figure that out, and you need to practice it, and you need to learn, and you need to practice, and you need to learn. That rhythm is just part of hearing Jesus and putting it into practice. Just the other day, a couple who lives in Moncton came over to my house, and they'd taken a beekeeping class, and they'd heard that I was a beekeeper, and they said, we sat through this class, like 2.5 days of class, and I feel like I don't know anything about beekeeping yet, because I need to get my hands on some stuff. And so they were looking at actually frames out of a beehive, and what's that, and what's this, and where is this, and what's going on here, and interacting with it and experiencing it. That's what it means to follow Jesus. You got to hear his teaching. Second of all, you got to see his example. Because one thing about Jesus, he didn't just say some things, he lived what he said. He had absolute perfect integrity in his life. And so, take the example of loving your enemies. He said it, but he also did it, right? He was on the cross. And what does he pray from the cross? One of the things he prays is, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I want them to be forgiven. I want the best for them. I want them to know who I am. Even in the moment where they are destroying him, Jesus is trying to bring them life. So Jesus is our prime example in the things he commands. So we hear his teaching and we see his example. We watch a teacher do the math problem and then we figure it out ourselves. Now why would you do this? Why would you hear him? Why would you pay so much close attention to what Jesus teaches by example? Well, generally we learn from people that we love and trust. And Jesus is love-worthy and trustworthy because Jesus Christ gave himself for you. He said, I will die on your behalf. I'm the king of the universe. I have the power to do what I want to do. I deserve all glory. I deserve all honor. I deserve all praise. And Jesus says, I'm going to use my glory and my power to save people. I'm going to use my authority to speak into people's lives that are lost and find them and bring them back to God. So Jesus loves me. He loves you. It's the song that Isabel played during offering. Know that Jesus loves you, because when you know that, you're all the more willing to hear his teaching. You're all the more willing to see his example, how he lives it out. When you have those three things going, when there's a going in your life, knowing love, seeing his example, hearing his teaching, things get powerful. Powerful. You have the power of the Holy Spirit at your disposal when you're connected to Jesus. You're connected to his Spirit, the Spirit of the living God. Now, that doesn't mean that it's automatic. It doesn't mean it doesn't take practice. If you want to do something powerful in your life, you're going to do something amazingly a feat of strength, you need to build that strength up. The one that runs in the Olympics and does something amazing walked up to that starting line that day and just did it. The Spirit inhabits our practices, our disciplines, the ways we aim our lives to follow Jesus. Teaching, seeing his example, knowing his love. We lean on his power. Because I know if I wake up in the morning, I say, okay, Philip, it's just up to you. It's all about you, and you're gonna do a good deed today. You're gonna do it in your power and your strength. All of this following Jesus stuff ends up becoming a reason to be prideful and arrogant. We become kind of a smelly Christian. People don't want to hear and be around us. If we're not leaning on his power, if we're not saying, Jesus, work through me, I need to reflect you, not myself. I need to reflect you. When you hear his teaching, see his example, know his love, lean on his power, the last thing we do when we follow Jesus is we trust his future. Because following him can be risky. You might think, well, I'd rather have a more secure future in terms of position and reputation and wealth in this world. But if you trust that Jesus is coming back, if you trust that he is going to make things right, if you trust that he's going to reward your diligence, your faithfulness to him in his power, responding to his gospel, if that's ultimate future, and if eternity is decided by your either rejection or embrace of Christ, then that's going to be the final thing that's going to keep you following Jesus. Because when you follow in his steps, you're starting the path that leads to heaven, all the way to heaven, heaven on earth. Trust his future. Jesus is going to come back. He's going to judge based on who's claimed Christ as the covering of their sins or who's rejected him. Now, what I like about this passage in 1 John is it gets the order right. John doesn't just come out and say, well, you know what you need to do? You just need to brute force effort, live as Jesus lived, walk according to his steps. John begins chapter 2 with the message of the gospel, with why we would serve, why we would follow. And I think it's really important. We say this all the time here at this church, that we have a way of speaking about this story. We use the three S's, right? Sin, salvation, and service. We know that we are sinful. We know that we don't live up to even our own standards. And then we know there's a perfect being, a holy God, that sees everything with clarity exactly as it is. And if we fail our own standards, we know we failed his, even worse. And so we have a problem. We've got this gap between who we should be and who we are. And because of that gap, because that's preventing us from being with God, Jesus sent a Savior. He sent salvation. God sent Jesus to be our Savior and our salvation. And because he has taken that sin and he's bridged that gap and he said, okay, now you're part of the family again. I've taken care of that punishment. Now we are part of God's kingdom, part of his people. And the first two verses that we read speak right to that, right? I'm writing this so you don't sin. I'm encouraging you to walk righteously. But if you do, and you're gonna, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ. That he's the righteous one in opposition to our sin. And so we have a representative for us as a defendant. We have Jesus Christ that speaks in God's court to the judge and says, I've covered his punishment. Literally, he is the atoning sacrifice of our sins. Verse 2 is if you read the Greek, the original language, the accurate translation is this big word, propitiation. It's a word we don't use very often in English, but that means someone that has eliminated God's wrath. We sang that in Christ alone, right? Who the wrath of God was satisfied. So Jesus satisfies the righteous anger that God has towards our sin by bearing that sin and taking the punishment we deserve. That's the gospel of Jesus, and knowing that gospel and accepting that gospel, embracing that gospel is a step into the way of Jesus, walking in his steps, following him, and that's what the rest of the passage is about. That we know him if we obey his commands. Knowledge is not a theoretical thing in the Bible ever. Knowledge, gnosis in the Greek worldview, is always experienced. You can't know something unless you experience something. You can't know something unless you've had some practice and worked with something. And so we've come to know him if we obey his commands. If we kind of stand on the outside of Jesus' church and his people and say, well, that doesn't look all that fun. I know what that would be like. You're wrong. You don't know. You don't know until you try it. You don't know until you've decided, well, maybe these commands, maybe these guidelines for life aren't that bad after all. Maybe they do fit how we've been made. And so try them out. Give it a shot, trying to live as the Bible tells us to live. And you might find that, oh, I know. I get it now. Now I know kind of a sense of who Jesus is. Our mind's clear when we take care of the things that are plaguing our conscience. We know what's wrong, and when we decide that we're not going to do that wrong anymore, we don't have the guilt and the pride and the stuff that we're suppressing in our lives. We're free. When we say, Father, forgive me, let it into his hands. Let him take care of it. Cast our cares on him. Sin, salvation, service. Know that order. Or we use the G's, guilt, grace, and gratitude, right? We're guilty, but God's grace has removed that. He's lifted that. He's covered that. And now we follow him in gratitude. Another one that I've recently come across is three F's. We're fallen human beings. We're sinful. We're forgiven in Jesus Christ, and therefore we follow Christ. Fallen, forgiven, and followers in that way and in that order. Now, one thing that 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 and verses 5 stress, and verse 6, all of these things stress, is there's a difference between what you profess and what you believe. There are some people that say, oh, I know him. I know Jesus. And they don't follow his commands. There are some people that profess a knowledge and understanding, but they don't show that they actually do by their actions. I mean, when Jesus walked the earth, he said over and over and over again, you can say whatever you want. But if your actions don't back up that you're a follower of mine, you're not a follower of mine. And he really challenged people pretty sharply. He spoke pretty, you know, what we call tough love to some people that were just saying the right things but not ever living according to him. So if anyone obeys his word, God's love is made complete in him. And this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So don't think that simply making a verbal profession is all you need to do when you come to church. What we're doing here each and every week is we're saying, now how do I need to walk in the week ahead? How do I need to follow Jesus in the week ahead? How does that salvation, hearing that gospel again, we've heard it again, of forgiveness, of grace, how can we respond now? By our actions. There's lots of cliches out there. Talk is cheap. Things like that. Our actions are what backs up and demonstrates people of what we really believe, what our core beliefs are. And sometimes it means that what we profess and our actions don't line up, and then what we need to profess with word and action is repentance. I'm wrong. I was wrong. I did that was wrong. Please forgive me. I need to change. I've got this pattern in my life and it's destructive. I have a friend here, I have a friend there. Help me. Get off this path. Get out of this cycle. That's showing our actions really back up what we believe, that we need to die to self and live to Christ. And that's a lifelong process. We've in the Reformed tradition, we map our belief system often back to that key moment when Martin Luther nailed 95 theses on the church door. And the first thing he said is that repentance is a lifelong thing in the Christian life. It's not something you just do once and say, okay, I'm good. Now I can just live however I want to for a couple weeks and I'll just repent of it again. It's a daily thing. And so what we profess and what we believe is that when we do sin, we need to ask God's forgiveness, and we need to turn from that, and we need to ask other people's forgiveness. And then we'll have integrity. Then we'll show that what we say, what we do, line up. So I wonder how you're doing following Jesus, walking in his steps. We're given those footprints to step into. Like I began, those in the snow that sometimes we have to stretch ourselves to get there. Sometimes we have to, by faith, believe that that's going to be a better way than just trudging our own path. But it is, because Jesus Christ, he made us. He loves us. He's taught us and he's shown us what it means to follow him, and he gives us his power and he gives us a secure future. Let's walk in Jesus' steps.